purpose this week. We have been studying, for those who are just joining us, concerning the message that changed the world. We began on Sunday with the gospel going to the city of Jerusalem, and we're headed for Rome by Friday night with several stops in between to see where the message of the gospel went. And we have seen the gospel go to the Jew, and last evening with the conversion of Cornelius and his family, we saw the gospel go to the Gentiles as well. Sometimes we see the gospel being preached to large groups, and we read about the responses, and sometimes we see the gospel record center upon individuals, and such is the study this evening as we look concerning a woman named Lydia. And particularly, we're going to be looking from Acts the 16th chapter, how the Lord opened her heart. And I pray that this lesson will be helpful to you. And as the invitation song I've asked that be sung, "Give Me Thy Heart," and that we will be asking that, making application of this lesson this evening, that the Lord would be the winner in the battle for your heart, because there is a battle for your heart, as we'll be seeing this evening. The Lord is not the only one trying to win your heart, but there is an adversary, the devil, who would love to have your heart as well. And the good news is that each and every one of us have the deciding vote as to who will win over our heart, be it the Lord or be it Satan. With Lydia, the Lord was the one who won over her heart, and we'll be seeing about that this evening. You can take your Bible and turn to Acts the 16th chapter. We'll look at verses 6 through 10, which give us a background of the gospel coming to the city of Philippi and eventually to Lydia in particular. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The first thing we notice here in these verses is at this time, God through the Holy Spirit is directing preachers where to go and where not to go in order to spread the gospel everywhere. We know this by comparison with other passages, that surely the Holy Spirit wasn't forbidding men to go and take the gospel somewhere because God didn't want those in that region to hear the gospel. Certainly when Jesus sent out the apostles, he said, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So putting all the information together, we know the Holy Spirit wasn't trying to prevent a good thing from happening. But putting it together with what we know in the rest of Scripture, that it was the will of God that the gospel spread everywhere. And indeed, by Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul was able to write and say that the gospel had gotten out through the known world by that time. And so the Holy Spirit was directing traffic. You couldn't have everybody going to Bithynia. If everybody went to Bithynia to preach the gospel, how was it going to be heard over in another region? So this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit is making sure that every region gets covered. And so we have all confidence that the regions that they were told not to go into, somebody else had that covered as the gospel was spread throughout the world. When the Macedonian man appealed for Paul to come and to help them, he concluded that the help needed was the preaching of the gospel. And this is important in our world when many that call themselves churches go out on missions far different than that to help people. When the man from Macedonia said, "Come on over here, Paul, and help us," he concluded it was about preaching the gospel. That's the most important help that anybody can be given. He didn't think that the help was planting crops, providing medical care, building schools, so many churches in existence today have just forgotten their mission and what the mission is all about. It's to get the gospel everywhere. That's the help that men need. And that's what Paul concluded was needed there when the man from Macedonia said, please come and help us. In the background of Lydia's conversion, we continue the reading in verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate to a riverside, where we're supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So Paul answers the Macedonian call by just heading there to Macedonia, to this region in Greece. The northern part of Greece was called Macedonia, and the southern part called Achaia. And so he goes to Macedonia, and he goes to a prime location. He goes to Philippi, a leading city. And so you pick a leading city, well, that's where everybody might come in the district, sort of a capital city. And therefore, the gospel could spread out from this city, this leading city, throughout the district. And so we see he had to pick a place to go. You go to Macedonia, it was a big place, big region. And so we can see the wisdom in the selection. And also we see that he had to narrow it down. Well, he went to a city, so where is he going to find some people to teach the gospel? Well, as we'll be studying in other lessons to come, the place that he went first, if it was available, was a synagogue. Because you found people that already believed in the one true God as opposed to pagan idolatry, people that already respected the Old Testament scriptures as the word of God. So you had a foundation upon. But you had to have 10 Jewish men in a city to have a synagogue. And evidently they didn't have 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi. For when there were Jews in a city and you didn't have enough men to have a synagogue, what happened was people met by the riverside for prayer. And so that's where he goes looking. On the Sabbath day, generally he looked at a synagogue, but there's not one there. So he says, well, go down by the riverside, look for some women praying. And so we see from the trip that he made to Macedonia and the selections that he made is a point for all of us taking the gospel somewhere. We must get specific. Yes, Bloomington needs the gospel, but we have to get a little more specific than that if anyone is going to be converted. You know, who in Bloomington are we going to teach? Or the area where we're from. We have to find a specific audience for the gospel. In that light, I'd like to encourage each member here, just between now and tomorrow night, just pick out one person. Maybe you've already invited them. Maybe they haven't come yet. But re-invite them. You know, if you invite them, they may come, they may not. But if you don't invite them, you can be sure they won't come, right? So we need to be specific when we're looking to convert somebody and look for some optimum place. The church on the north side of Marion, Indiana, the Woodland Hills congregation, they're having a Bible study in a Bible bookstore. See, that's sort of a similar kind of a situation as you see here, going to the place of prayer. Well, you go to a Bible bookstore, and the kind of people you're going to find there are people that want to study the Bible. If they didn't want to study the Bible, they wouldn't be going to a Bible bookstore. They have respect for God. They have respect for the Bible. And so if you have a study there, then maybe some other people might just see it going on and might come up and say, hey, can we join you too? So still today, we need to try to think about, okay, where might be a prime location to find somebody to teach. But we do have to get specific if anybody's ever to be converted. We can't just stay so general that we're out to save the world, but we're not going to save the world only one person at a time. Who are we going to be taking the gospel to? And in this case, we find it is Lydia, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So there's not a lot of information. We find that her hometown was Thyatira. Now she's in Philippi, a city of Macedonia, but she's from Asia Minor or Turkey. So it's very interesting that the vision that Paul had was a man from Macedonia saying, come help us, and the first person he taught was a woman from Asia Minor. Ended up being the Macedonian man, so to speak, quote unquote, the first one that was taught, as he sought out a place where there would be those who would believe in God and believe in the scriptures. Her occupation was a seller of purple. You remember when Jesus was on trial and they took off his clothes and they put on the purple and they made fun of him? Well, said, if you're a king, we're just going to dress you like a king. So the purple fabric was one for royalty, was one for the rich. And so we see how she made her living was the selling of these purple fabrics. And, well, why was she by the river? She was a worshiper of God. And that was what Paul was looking for. He was looking for somebody who had reverence and respect for God to have that foundational basis upon which to build as he taught concerning Jesus Christ. And he found a good audience here, and Lydia in particular. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel, as verse 14 continues, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Well, what does this mean? Well, the first thing we'll look at, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the Lord just said, hey, Lydia, you're going to believe whether you want to or not. It wasn't to make her do something that was not in accordance to her own personal human will. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So it's the one who wishes to come to the waters of salvation that will come. No one is forced to. The Spirit says, come. Certainly in the New Testament, the bride is the church. And even as we sing an invitation song, you know, the Spirit is saying, come already through the gospel. And we as Christians, as the bride of Christ, we also say come, but it's up to the individual to respond, whether they want to partake of that water of life or not. And so the phrase, the Lord opening her heart to respond to the gospel, doesn't mean that he just seized her will and said, hey, you're going to be a Christian. No, that's not what this phrase means. But it does mean that God is active in the process of preaching and conversion. And this is emphasized throughout Luke's inspired record of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. In Acts the 11th chapter and verse 21, the preaching of those who had been scattered due to the persecution after Stephen was martyred, says the hand of the Lord was with them. So they weren't out there just by themselves, these Christians, as they spread the gospel in Antioch. The hand of the Lord is involved, and we need to understand, yet today, when we as Christians are spreading the gospel, it's not just us alone, but the Lord is with us and with this work that he would have us to do. And in this case, we see in Antioch a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The Lord's hand, his providence, was in the work that was going on. In Acts the 14th chapter and verse 27, we find Paul has been out preaching the gospel throughout the world, and he comes back to this city of Antioch, and he wants to let everybody know what had happened on his trip. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. And it wasn't just, hey, look what we've done. No, look what God has done with us, is the way that Luke records it. And this kind of mind should be the same frame of mind that we have. In my reports to the churches that support me, I put this scripture up at the top. It reminds the congregations that are supporting me and reminds me as I'm writing my report that this is what God has done with Alan. And this is not just a report of what Alan has done. And we need to have the kind of humility that says God is over this process. We're just an instrument of God. And the verse goes on to say in Acts 14:27, how he or God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Again, it wasn't Paul just showing up and saying, well, look what I've done. Look who I've taught. He acknowledged that God was active in the process of evangelism and conversion. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he's in prison at this time, and he's praying still for opportunity to preach the gospel, even in confinement, and praying that he might have the boldness to speak as he needs to speak despite being in chains. Colossians 4, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, again, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way they ought to speak. And what about our prayers? You know, do we pray for God to be active and involved in our lives, for God to give us an opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel? We need to realize we're not just out here on our own. We are servants and instruments of God. And so I think looking at these other passages helps us to understand what's meant by the Lord opening our heart. The way that Scripture reads, credit is given where credit is due. And credit goes not to men, but credit goes to the Lord in the teaching and conversion process. The credit, therefore the honor, the glory for response to the gospel does not go to the messenger, but to the author of the message. And we need to understand that. You know, we're just messengers. And we are just working within the providence of God to bring the gospel of Christ to others. And if they do respond, it won't be Alan Jones opening up somebody's heart. It will be the Lord. And you put your name in the blank, and that will be the same thing for you. And it won't go to you for an open heart and a responsive heart and one that's saved, but to the Lord himself who authored the gospel. There's a battle going on, as I mentioned right from the top. There's a battle for our heart. It never ends. Even if a person does respond to the gospel and become a Christian, the battle isn't over. Certainly, the Lord has won a victory, but Satan, he's mad and he wants to get us back. So it's never over. There's a battle going on for our heart. And another way of helping us to understand what's meant by the Lord opening Lydia's heart is to look at the other active force whenever the gospel is being taught. The Lord is seeking our heart through the preaching of the gospel, but Satan's trying to take it away as fast as we're sowing it. It's like we're putting it down in the field and Satan's falling behind trying to pick up the seed before it has any chance to do any good in the hearts of men. You turn to the parable of the sower. We'll look at a couple of different explanations that are given to us, a couple records of the same parable, but bring out a little additional information by putting the two accounts together. In Matthew 13 and verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So you take any seed, we're talking about any kind of vegetable seed, take a corn seed and you throw it on Highway 37, and it isn't going to do any good. You know, if anything, a bird might come and take it away, but it isn't going to do any good. And so sometimes the preaching of the gospel, those hearts on whom it's sown here, represented by this soil, the wayside soil, or the road soil, the explanation is this represents when the word of the kingdom is preached and people don't understand it. And we'll talk in a little bit why they may not understand it also. But they don't understand it. And before they can understand it, the devil just takes the message away before they respond to it. A parallel account that was read for us a few moments ago in Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 12. Then those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So the devil is trying to keep the gospel from doing what it was intended to do, to bring a person to belief and salvation. And putting us together with what we've already talked about, can the devil do that to me or to you or to anybody else, you know, if it's our will? No, the devil can't operate against our will any more than the Lord can operate against our will. But there is a battle for our heart, and it's up to us either to receive the message of the gospel, as Lydia did, or to reject it. If we receive it, all credit's given to the Lord for opening our heart. If we reject it, it's the influence of Satan that is behind that, as he has snatched it away before it's had opportunity to do the good that God would have it to do. So how does Satan take away the gospel? Well, as I've studied, I found at least a couple of explanations of why some people hear the gospel and it just bounces off like it bounces off, a seed bounces off Highway 37. The heart is not spiritual, and this helps us to understand the account in Matthew of the parable of the sower about some people hearing it and not understanding it, and the devil being able to snatch it away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But a natural man, and the footnote in my Bible says an unspiritual man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The things that we find here in this book within the gospel of Christ, they are spiritual in nature. And if a person does not think in spiritual terms, then as they read this book, it's just going to be a bunch of nonsense. You have to be an individual that thinks about the fact that, hey, you know, I've got a creator, I've got a soul, perhaps this is God's revelation for me. I at least should investigate to see if my creator has spoken to me through this message. But a person that doesn't think about the fact they've got a soul and think about that there's a God and that I need to worship him, they're not going to understand these things. Many people heard the parables of Jesus and they went away, save for the parable of the sower. Well, that was a nice parable about farming, but we already understood about that. You know, but the ones that really wanted to understand say, Lord, what did you mean by that parable? Give us the spiritual explanation behind that physical story. So, yet today, there'll be a whole lot of people that if we talk to them, maybe read to them some verses of scripture, they just look at the Bible, so much paper and ink. And it's spiritually discerned. And if you're not going to think in spiritual terms, then you're not going to respond. And the devil's going to be successful in just letting the message be just, you know, snatched on away before the hearer has any chance to let it sink in and do its good in bringing about belief and salvation. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what kind of person are we? You know, are we a spiritual person? Do we think of things in spiritual terms or just carnal and worldly terms? But it's the spiritual individual that has a concept of God and eternity that this message is going to make any sense and work in. The second thing I found as I've studied the scriptures, we find reflected in the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah was going to be preaching to people over and over again the message to try to get them to avoid the judgment of God. And God told him, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So the preaching of God's word, if you reject it, if you don't pay any attention to it, just the nature of man being what it is, if you're not going to pay any attention to something, maybe you might for a little while think about the spiritual ramifications of your soul. Am I pleasing God? Am I not? Do I have sin I need to repent of? But the conscience, if it engages and we feel guilt and remorse, we're either going to do something about it or we're going to sort of shove it on the back burner. And the more we shove it on the back burner, the harder our heart gets. So one way that the devil steals the seed and people do not obey the gospel is they hear it, 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 and they don't do anything about it to respond, to find the salvation that the gospel brings through the blood of Christ. So here's two ways, at least I found. You may think of other ways that Satan can take away the gospel through the heart not being spiritual and through the heart just hearing the gospel so many times and not responding that it just like you're hearing but not hearing anymore the message. So how does the Lord succeed with the gospel? Well, it's just the opposite of what we just looked at. Well, Lydia, she was a worshiper of God. So what's that tell us about her heart? Now, she thought about things in a spiritual sense. And so that was going to be key to her response to the message. It's a message that's spiritually discerned and appraised, and she was going to be able to do that. And the second thing, she avoided the pitfall of just hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and doing nothing about it, because as soon as she heard, she did something about it. She made an immediate response to the message of the gospel instead of saying, yeah, I understand what's being said and I believe it. And one of these days, I know I need to respond and become a Christian and be saved and get my soul ready for eternity, but I'll do that tomorrow. Now, that's the devil's favorite word, certainly, to a person that does come to believe in the gospel and to see the jeopardy of their soul. His favorite word to say is tomorrow. But that's not what happened with Lydia. And so it's not a surprise that we see the success given what we see about her heart and see about her response to the gospel. Now, the gospel, to use a parable, it's just like the sun. You know, the same sun produces different results depending upon what the sun is shining on. Now you take a stick of butter and you put it out in the hot sun and it's going to melt. But out there under that same hot sun, clay ground is going to get hard and it's going to crack. It's going to have a different kind of response. One becomes softer as the sun shines on it, and one becomes harder. And that's the same way that men and women respond to the gospel of Christ. It's the same message, but there's different results, and it all depends upon the heart, or it's the parable of the sower on the soil. Is all that makes the difference. And the Lord, of course, was able to open the heart of Lydia because it was like butter and it wasn't like clay. So how does the Lord work to prompt man to respond? Well, same way as we studied in the first lesson in this series. The gospel was preached day of Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter, there's different, as you might say, compartments of our spiritual heart. And, of course, our spiritual heart is our mind, as we have here in the illustration. The first part of our mind that the gospel affects is our intellect. In Acts, the second chapter, the main thrust of the whole passage is this: to persuade these individuals that they had crucified the one that God had made both Lord and Christ. And evidence was laid out to persuade them of that. The miracles that Jesus performed, the passages of Scripture that had been fulfilled, the eyewitness testimony to the resurrection. And of course, they had also the evidence of what happened on the day of Pentecost when these fishermen were speaking in foreign languages that they'd never studied before. And so these evidences were set forward to them to appeal to the intellect. I ran across a church sign one time, and it says simply that faith closes its eyes to reason. That was one of the most ridiculous church signs that I ever had seen. You know, faith comes from reason. You don't just, in order to be a spiritual person, to be a Christian, you don't just take your mind and just chuck it out the window. You know, some people think that religion is, you know, is just for weak-minded people, that just all emotional and don't think things through. But as we keep reading all these accounts throughout the book of Acts, we don't see people just trying to appeal to emotions of people and get them all hyper or something and make some irrational decision. But we see logic, we see persuasion to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the same way that people come to faith today. And if I'm a Christian, you're a Christian tonight, it's because we thought it through with our mind, the evidence that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. But if you believe that with your intellect, then your conscience and your emotions come into play, as Acts 2:37 shows, that when they did come to believe, the conclusion that Peter was driving at with all the evidence, they were pricked or they were pierced in their heart. Their conscience was convicted. I am a sinner. My sins have crucified the Lord. And then certainly the emotions would kick in as well. And that phrase, pricking of the heart or piercing of the heart, guilt and sorrow come after conviction. So we can see how the Lord works through the message to work on the heart of man, first with the intellect, then with the conscience and the emotions, and then finally, the hardest part sometimes, it's easy maybe to get through to the intellect and the conscience and the emotions, but the last one is the most critical, and that's the will. That's the part of our mind, the part of our heart. That's the decision to obey. They ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? With their conscience being convicted and their emotions full of grief and sorrow for their sins, they were told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. And verse 41 says, those that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to them that day about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 hearts came to the point where their will was involved. They repented of their sins and they were baptized. And that's how the word of the Lord is received by the heart. So Acts chapter 2 gives us a great explanation of this process. And we need to understand, as I'll emphasize in some of the later lessons this week, that this book of Acts was actually a letter written to a man named Theophilus. And that's why these accounts differ from one another, and you know, points well made don't have to be repeated. You know, Theophilus already understood the process of coming to conversion even from the first example. And so you can sort of get shorthand by the time you get to Acts 16 and the account of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. But how that happened is further explained earlier, even in the second chapter. So how did Lydia respond? Or another question we could ask, how could Paul judge her to be faithful to the Lord? We turn back to our text in Acts, the 16th chapter. Verse 14, the latter part says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then we're going to find that response. After that response, we find, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Oh, she says, you know, you got to come and stay. I want to extend my hospitality. It's on the basis, if you've judged me to be faithful, upon what basis could Paul judge her to be faithful? Well, it's the same. The answer to that question is the same one as how that Lydia responded with what's in the middle between those two things in these verses. And that's how she responded. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, that's when she urged us and said, if you've judged me to be faithful, then come to my house. So this is a good lesson in a nutshell. How does a person respond? If the Lord opens somebody's heart to respond to the gospel, what do? They're baptized. And upon that basis, not only the Lord from heaven, but men on earth can look and judge somebody to be faithful because they have done what the Lord said to do. And that's how we can judge them to be faithful. But if a person doesn't do that, then as so many teach falsely concerning salvation and the proper response to the gospel today, sadly, to not include baptism, it certainly goes against the grain of this verse altogether, which says that the response is to be baptism, and that is how a person could be judged faithful to the Lord, having accepted his message. So who's going to win the battle for your heart? You know, it's either the Lord or Satan. By preaching the gospel, the Lord can win the battle for your heart, but Satan's trying to take it away. Pray that your heart's going to be like butter, that through the preaching of the gospel, as the evidence is presented to your intellect, you'll believe it, your conscience will be convicted of sin, emotions kick in of sorrow, guilt, and then your will make that determination to repent and to be baptized. So that's how the Lord can prompt you through the message to respond, how the Lord can open up your heart even tonight. But don't let Satan succeed. Don't be like that hard, cracked clay. Pray your heart is spiritual. If it's not, that it'll be spiritual by thinking about things such as, even we'll talk about tomorrow, about the existence of God and a creator, as Paul preached in Athens. Pray your heart is a spiritual heart. And pray that if you have understood the gospel and believed it, perhaps your conscience has been convicted and your emotions have made you feel terrible, that you don't stop there. Because if you keep listening and do nothing, That's not going to be a good thing, and Satan's going to steal away the seed. He's going to take away the gospel. One of the hardest things that I've done in my 55 years on this earth is preaching a funeral for a man that I saw Satan steal away the gospel. When I preach lessons such as this concerning obedience to the gospel, this man, at first, when we sang the invitation song, he had to actually take out his handkerchief, and he was in tears and he was crying. He had his hands clenched on the pew, and they were shaking. But the will didn't kick in to say, hey, you know, I'm going to go on forward, or after the service is over, I'm going to talk to Alan or one of the other Christians, and maybe I don't want to be baptized in front of a big crowd or whatever, but, you know, I do want to obey. But, you know, that never happened for this man. And as I kept preaching, as he kept sitting on the pew, he wasn't taking out the handkerchief anymore. He wasn't trembling on the seat anymore, because his heart had been hardened by hearing it over and over and over and rejecting it. And he died. He died lost. Satan took away the seed that he heard and believed. And I had to preach his funeral. After seeing how close that he actually came to responding to the gospel. Don't let that, if you're in that situation where you understand what you need to do, don't just keep hearing it and doing nothing about it, because Satan will take away the gospel. Again, your conscience, you're going to have to do something about it to have your conscience clean through the blood of Christ. You're going to put it on the back burner and not be so wrought up in your mind about it anymore. Let the Lord succeed with you as he did with Lydia, the preaching of the gospel, to a spiritual heart and immediate response, as we see in her case. We just would encourage you to respond without delay as Lydia. But there's other things I want to mention before we sing the Psalm of Invitation. That really was not the end of the parable of the sower. There's some people that do hear the gospel and they do accept it. But Satan's not done yet. The passage goes on to talk about those who were, soil was rocky. They didn't put down any roots, and then things got tough being a Christian. Well, who causes that? Satan. Satan is going to try still to win over the heart of one who has responded to the Lord. And if a Christian doesn't get a root down fast enough, Satan may very well get them. And Satan also works through just crowding out the seed, crowding out the influence of the gospel in Christians' lives. Just like if you have a garden, you don't weed it out, you're probably not going to get much of a crop, if any at all. Let the weeds just take it over. Our lives can get so busy after obeying the gospel that other competing interests come in, and there's just not the room in our life for the gospel of Christ and our service that there once was. And once again, who's behind all that? Satan is the master of distraction. And he's wanting to distract us away from our commitment to the Lord, let that seed just get choked out and not bear fruit to perfection and perseverance and to salvation in heaven. So perhaps you've already been baptized, but perhaps Satan has worked on you in another way. And we also pray for you. And if you want us to pray for you tonight, we would urge you to also let your wishes be made known as well. Respond to the message of the gospel while your heart is soft, and don't delay until it is too late, because it can become too late for you to respond even while you still have life and breath if your heart is hardened. Be like Lydia, the woman that the Lord opened her heart, and she was responsive to the Lord. Respond without delay as we stand and sing.
Give me thy heart, says the Lord.